Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Once again, we're happy to have you with us today. We shared a lot of information at the top of our service about the great things happening on and off our campus this month. We're in a new series titled The Shipyard, Constructing Unsinkable Leadership. One way to grow in your leadership is by attending the Willow Creek Leadership Summit with us on August 14th and 15th. Crossroads is getting together with CCV and other local churches to learn from some of the nation's top leaders. If you'd like to be a part of the summit, register in the lobby following the service. We also believe it's important to teach the next generation about what it means to be a leader for Jesus. Make sure to sign your child up for Vacation Bible School today when you pick them up from Children's Ministry. The price is $35 and there's limited space this year, so act fast. Well, we are excited to have Pastor Chuck back with us today. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Buehler.
All right. Well, it is really, really, really good to be back. But wasn't Chris Brown amazing last weekend? Yeah, man, good friend. And we'll be having Chris back from time to time. But I want to tell you a welcome if you're brand new, welcome. I also want to say a hi to Jamie Garcia, who's actually in the U.S. Navy and watching from Connecticut right now. Jamie, that is so awesome. Yeah, that is so awesome that you're on with us right now and a part of our church family. Well, we are in that weekend that we want to take the time, we desire to take the time to remember and to cherish the fact that we have freedom, because there are many who paid the ultimate price for us to have it. They chose to serve our country in the military. They chose to go out and defend rights and human justice. And we know that the fact we have a freedom to worship and freedom of speech and the freedoms we have of choice, they were paid for with a great, great price. I want us to take the time to remember together. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something many of you know about. It was during the Civil War that President Lincoln was told of a mom who lost all her children, fighting for our country, seeking to defend our country. And he wrote this letter to her. He said, "Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." I want us to do something together right now, because we know that this weekend and especially tomorrow is about honoring those who have given all, about remembering families that now do not have loved ones, even in our day and time, but also in the past. So Crossroads, I think as a church family, it would be right for us to stand in a moment of silence honoring those who gave so much. So let's stand together and let's remember. Father, in a world that moves so quickly, that at times can become so chaotic, it's very, very possible for us to not remember, for us to not think about that the only reason we have the freedom we have is because there are people who chose to give their lives. We're an amazing country. While not perfect, God, there's so many things that we can cherish. The fact that so many of our soldiers have gone to even other lands to defend the rights of others, to see justice brought, see freedom realized. But that always came with lives lost. And now we're still in a time where the toll is mounting. But we know, Lord, that with valor and honor, there are those who serve. and then those who sacrificed. So we remember now. We think about them now. I hope, God, we're all thankful for them now. Because the sacrifice on the altar of freedom has been great. And so we want to remember. We want to honor. And God, I hope we want to cherish every moment of life we have and love we can share. And Lord Jesus, we pray this would all happen because we have thankful, grateful hearts and we know what matters as you show us. So Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Would you say hi to someone around you before you sit down? Greet them. Let them know you're glad they're here. As you begin to sit down, would you grab your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 7? Also, we'll go to Matthew 16. We want you to see that and be a part of that together. So we'd love for you to see it. When you ask the question, who is the greatest leader who ever lived? I hope your answer is the same as mine, and it's Jesus. No greater leader has ever lived than Jesus. I want to tell you, I, over the years, have got to interact with some amazing leaders because my dad served with honor and valor in the United States Air Force. I got to meet great leaders there. Actually, I got to tell you, I got to meet General Curtis LeMay, and I don't know how many of you would know his name, but twice we got to actually meet, and I got to tell you, that was an incredible thing to watch that man and how way he carried himself. But when I think about Jesus and you think about his leadership, that ought to be something that affects us. We're in a series called The Shipyard, Constructing Unsinkable Leadership. And you know what? I want you to grab this, that Jesus definitely wants you to follow in his footsteps. And when you and I do that, we're his disciples. And when we do that, then we're leaders. We're to lead in a world that is lost. We're to shine out in a world that's dark. We're to make a difference. And God wants you in different ways to take leadership into this world. And so how does that happen? How do we do that? Well, we look to Jesus and see it. Jim Collins, who wrote the book, Good to Great, one of the best leadership books you'll ever get to read, talks about a level 5 leader. And Jim Collins said this, when you understand a level 5 leader, the best of all leaders, they have high, high, high confidence, but they also have amazing humility, and the two go together in an incredible way. And when he was asked, who's the one who shines out with that the most? He actually answered, Jesus. Jesus did, Jesus does. And when you and I look to him, that's what happens in our life. But to be a disciple in this world isn't easy. And the reason is it's countercultural to us. I mean, in a fast-paced world like ours, it's hard to think in realms and terms of discipleship. And so when we look to Jesus, we've got to make a mind adjustment, an attitude adjustment to really gain everything he wants us to gain. See, when it's not a part of your culture, then you got to think differently. Stuart Briscoe brings that out when he talked about what it was like when he and his wife Jill moved from England, where they were born and lived, to take a church in Wisconsin. Can you imagine the cultural change that happens going from living in England to living in the heartland of the United States? And so when they got here, they were loving it, but they also had to realize there were differences. And one day he hears the phone ring and he picks it up. And the lady on the other end says, Stuart, it is so good to have you as our pastor, and we love having you and Jill here. And I was thinking that we would love to have Jill come to a shower we're throwing for a young girl who's getting married in our church, and that way she can meet even more people. And Stuart thought, oh, this is going to be good. So he handed the phone to her, knowing what was coming, and she gets on, and this lady is so friendly and so engaging, and she says, Jill, we would just love to have you come to a shower with us. And she covers the receiver, and she looks and she goes, Stuart, these women want me to shower with them. Because she didn't know that a shower meant this, you know, like ours. And he looked at her, and she goes, what do I do? And he goes, well, honey, in the United States, people take baths together. Or, I mean, in Japan, they take baths together. And in the United States, they shower together. You're going to have to go. And so the lady, understanding there was some hesitation, said, Jill, don't worry. There's going to be at least 100 other women at this shower. And she was like, oh, you know. sometimes you have to make an attitude adjustment. And think about that. We're in a very fast-paced world. We have In-N-Out Burger in part because it tastes great, but also because it's quick. We now have Pieology. Anybody go to Pieology yet? Yeah, 7-minute pizza. Is that the best or what? And you know what? We have minute rice. And how many of you have done this? How many of you have stood in a microwave aggravated it takes so long? You ready? Discipleship takes a long time. Discipleship doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a day or a week. It's a lifelong process of becoming like Jesus. That's what discipleship is, being like him and seeing him and then taking on his attitudes and attributes in our life. And God wants you to do it, but you and I have to do an attitude adjustment. Do you realize how many times in the Bible this term is used? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. And I bet a lot of us don't list that high on our list. And yet, when we do, when we wait on God, when we allow that to happen, we're going on a different road and a different path. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 13. He said, You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The kingdom of God's only gonna be possible for you and I if we go on a different road than everybody else. And he says this, the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. See, we need to understand how true that is and how much God wants you and I to get that. And so what we need a teacher. The Bible actually calls the law a tutor. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. And so here's the thing, as long a process as it is, as difficult a process as it can be, the reality, it can be the most beautiful, exciting thing you ever do. When I was in high school, I wasn't doing well in algebra. I actually had good grades in all the other subjects that one I was bombing in. And so my mom walked in the living room and she looked at me and said, you know what? I just want to tell you, I hired a tutor for you. And I thought, are you kidding me? And she goes, yeah, you're going to, you know what? I need your grade up. You're going to go 3 nights a week to this girl I hired. And I thought, are you kidding? I mean, I've got school all day. Now I'm going to have 3 nights of school in reality. It seemed like the worst idea ever. But my mom demanded I go. And so I went down over to the house that the girl lived at who would tutor me. And I knocked on the door. And the door opened. And one of the most beautiful girls I'd ever seen in all my life stood there. I was like, praise God for my mom. And I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I'm like going, ah, and she's my tutor. 3 nights a week, I get to sit with her. And by the way, it's even better. Because we're doing algebraic equations, she has to sit really close to me. So sometimes I took longer. But you know, I loved it. I ended up getting an A, but I loved it. Why? Because I loved that interaction. Here's the thing with Jesus. Jesus doesn't just send you out there. He wants to interact with you. He wants you to grow in this. He wants you to get it. And by the way, as you work with Jesus, though, there are three aspects or three things we have to grasp and embrace if we're going to be disciples. So I want you to think about how discipleship's built, which builds leadership in us. And it starts with number one, this. Number one, and I hope you have your notes, write death to self. Death to self. You need to understand, we've got to die to self. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want you to think about that. The whole idea of denying self, of taking up the cross, which has the idea of death, of being willing to lose your life. Jesus says we need that, and we cannot follow him and not have that. It must be who we are. And yet, here, let's get honest. We live in a culture today that death freaks us out. Remember, we have to do a cultural shift. But we don't like death. It was years and years ago that the vast majority of people who died, are you ready for this? They died at home. Today we don't see that. Today we don't have that experience. And so when it comes to death, we tend to deny it or we tend to ignore it and we don't tend to understand it. A lot of people don't even want to plan their own funerals. And by the way, if you leave it to someone else, I don't know what you're going to get. You might say, well, it doesn't matter. I'll be dead. But you know, you're leaving it to someone else. There was a a true thing that actually happened. A woman died in New England, and when she was buried, she had a tombstone, and on her tombstone it said this: "Here lies Arabella Young, who on the 5th of May finally held her tongue." Yeah, someone got her, you know. And you know what is we got to think about it. James Dobson said that his mom kept ignoring the fact of what that day was coming and what her funeral would be like. And finally he said, "Mom, we got to talk about it." And she sat down and he said, "Okay, here's the first thing. What do you want on your tombstone?" And she said, "I want my tombstone to say, 'I told you I was sick.'" I love that. Very few of you do. I love it. But death in and of itself is denial. It's saying no to self and yes to God. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul actually brings it out this way. He said, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified." He disciplines his body and makes his body his slave. He denies self. He dies to self. And you and I need to do that. There are lots of ways we do it as disciples. Some of you in here right now may be doing that or need to do that by choosing to serve in our children's ministry. Just say, "You know what? I'm going to put those kids' needs ahead of mine. I'm going to go love on them. I'm not going to make church about coming here so I get fed. I'm going to make it about going out and loving others." And you deny self when you do that. You do this when you're irritated and you refuse to vent. You say, "No, I'm not going to do it." You do this when you don't feel like giving and you give anyway. After that long, hard day and you show up at home and rather than asking everybody else to cater to your needs, you give and give even more to make sure that they are blessed. That's self-denial. You do this, by the way, some of you, when you lift up your hands in worship. I know that's true, by the way. There are some of you in here who say, "Man, that's just not me." So why would you do it? You do it because God asks for you to do that. And you reach out to God and you say, "God, here I am." And by the way, I was talking to a guy one time who said, "Chuck, you know what? I can't do that because I don't feel like it. And that would make me fake." And I said, "It's the exact opposite. It's the opposite. See, if you're a Christian, then you belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, then Jesus is Lord. And so even if you don't feel like doing something God wants you to do, when you do it, that shows your faith is genuine. And your feelings don't master you." And see, that's what you need to understand. So some of you need to do it. Some of you, and I know there are some of you, it's hard, like, okay, you know, and "God, why would I do this? Because I love you. Why would I serve? Because I love you. Why would I care? Because I love you. Why would I refuse to vent? Because I love you. Why would I live like that?" Are you ready? Because you're living by faith and not by feelings. See, that's what it means to die to self. Your feelings don't master you. Your faith does. And you can embrace your feelings and know your feelings, but you don't allow them to be Lord of your life. And there are lots of the disciplines that help us understand that. See, God wants you and I to grow in spiritual discipline. And so how do we do that? Well, one way to master self is through fasting. Choosing to give up something for a period of time that you actually love and want, that even you crave, and you say, "No, I'm not going to take it. During this period, every time I want that, I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to celebrate. I'm not going to put on a gloomy face. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and delight in him more." Then you'll find yourself growing in discipleship. You do it by practicing simplicity. You know, not buying everything that comes along or choosing the next new gadget or feeling like you're going to get joy in the next new thing, but by stepping back a little and just enjoying the simple things in life. You do it through prayer where you don't let your mind wander. You actually say to yourself, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to tune into God. I'm not going to let my mind wander." Do you ever have to do that with somebody else, by the way? Don't raise hands or point fingers in this one. But is there ever a time you're looking at someone and they're talking and you're like, "Are you kidding? Are you ever going to stop?" And then after a while, you're like, "What are you saying?" But you know what you do if you love them? You force yourself to tune in anyway. By the way, I want to tell you, there is a discipline in prayer where not because God's boring. Lord, you're not. But you tune in anyway. You don't let your mind wander. You just focus on him. And the more you learn to do that, the better you get at it and the closer you get to God. You see, there are lots of ways we die to self. And so the disciplines help us. By the way, there's a ceremony that's more than a ceremony that helps you understand death to self. It's baptism. Did you know that? When you get baptized, it's a picture of dying to self. And that's why it's the very, very first thing you're supposed to do after you give your life to Christ. When you commit your life to the Lord and you make that walk for Him, then one of the next things you do is you're buried with Christ in baptism, saying, I'm dying to myself and I'm raised to walk in a new life. You see, here in our church, and it just happened today in an incredible way with Cameron, what happened as we ask, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is He your Lord and Savior? And that person says, yes. You see, because of your faith, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Be buried. In other words, die under that water to Christ and raised to walk in a new life. And the Bible teaches when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ. But yeah, I want to know if you know this. Another cultural way of looking at this comes from Argentina. In Argentina, they don't say, be buried with Christ. That you get into the water, and in Argentina, they say, have you given your life to the Lord as your Lord and Savior? You say yes, and they go, I kill you now, and they put you under. Could you imagine if we did that here? I get someone in the water and say, well, do you really want to be with Jesus here? Yes. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. I kill you now. You know, and actually, they hold them under longer. That's the picture of baptism's death to self. And by the way, if you've never done that by your choice, because baptism needs to be by your choice, you choosing to experience the Lord, then you're missing out on something God wants you to embrace and experience with Him. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So discipleship begins with death to self and actually choosing to serve God and serve others. The second thing it has to do is dependence on God. Dependence on God. By the way, we need to be people who depend on the Lord, and we need to be willing to depend on others. That's, by the way, the sign of a great, great, great leader. Donald Keough, who was the leader of Coca-Cola and made them the leader of their industry, said this. He said, what separates those who achieve from those who do not is in direct proportion to one's ability to ask for help. Did you realize that your success in life, according to this leader, and Ike's right about this, is dependent on your ability to ask for help, to ask others for help, but most of all, to depend on God and ask God for help. And we need to do that. In Psalm 37, it's incredible how it brings this out in verses 3-8. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. See, it starts by trusting and depending on Him doing good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Your judgment is the noonday. And then it says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Remember, there's a waiting period with God very often. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Seek from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret or worry. It only leads to evil doing. So rather than being afraid, rather than trying to always, you know, just run out and do it, it's just trust in the Lord and He'll bring it to pass. Dependent means truly, truly trusting in Him. That's why in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said that the way to solve worry is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's seeking God first, trusting Him. Dependence means delighting in Him. Do we delight in the Lord? And find our joy in Him. One of the most holy things we can do is rejoice in the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, what happens there are people are realizing how short they had come up with rising to the level of holiness that God wanted and following Him in faithfulness. And so what happens in the midst of being aware of how they had failed miserably when it came to spirituality, they began to cry. And Nehemiah said, that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to rejoice in Him. He wants you to delight in Him. And in Nehemiah, he says, I want you now to rejoice in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord's your strength. Do you realize when Satan wants to take you down, he goes for your joy? So you and I need to delight in the Lord and rejoice in him. And by the way, depending on him means committing our ways to him. Committing our ways to him. And then letting him bring it to pass. In other words, that means as a disciple, whatever God's word tells me to do, I do. It's not a vote. It's not up for choice. If the Bible says it, I do it. He is the maximum authority in my life. As God speaks within my heart, I say yes and do it. And I need to commit my ways to him. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, you know this verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know better than God, it says. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So interesting to me that every time it says, if you and I will depend on God, you'll find he's dependable and that he's going to give invigoration to you. He's going to give you joy. He's going to cause you to delight. He's going to find ways to bring about success in your life. God says, I'll do that for you, but you have to depend on me. And we need to understand that very often, if not more often than not, God's ways are not our ways. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if I'm going to depend on God, what do I need to do? I need to pray, then plan. I need to pray and plan. And then as I enact plans, I need to keep praying. And I need to ask him, God, what are your thoughts in this matter? David did that. David did that constantly. In 1 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 13, we see that the Philistines are coming. And so David could have just amassed his army and done strategic planning and had all his military experience brought to bear on the situation, and he could have gathered his groups together. But what did he do first? It says he inquired of the Lord. He said, God, shall I attack them? And the Lord said, no, you shall circle around behind them. And then I want you to come up underneath the balsam trees and wait. And when you hear the sound of the army in the balsam trees, in the top of the balsam trees, then you shall attack. Because I will go before you and I will give you victory. And so could you imagine he comes walking out of that prayer time and his generals look at him and say, all right, are you ready to get together and plan our strategic plan to enact a military campaign? And he says, no, you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna sneak around the back and we're gonna listen to the sound of armies marching in the balsam trees. And they would have been, what? You never hear armies. You ever get around a balsam tree and go, whoa, sounds like armies to me. That isn't how it works. And David said, that's what God wants us to do. And they snuck around and they waited on the Lord and waited on the Lord. And then he heard the sound of marching armies in the top of the balsam trees. Maybe it was an angelic presence. Who knows what it was? But in that moment, victory was his. Why? Because he inquired of the Lord. You and I need to pray and ask God, okay, what do I need to do? And depend on him, depend on his word, depend on his ways, depend on his wisdom. And then you're going to find amazing things happening. And by the way, what are some spiritual disciplines that will help you do that? One is practicing Sabbath. Really stopping in life and realizing your energy isn't what's always needed. Your enacting things isn't always needed. You need to step back and just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to spend a day delighting in you and waiting on you and rejoicing in you. By the way, if you don't understand Sabbath, it's just taking a day and just spending it focusing on God and on joy. And by the way, it's joy. It should be a joyous thing. One of the things I love when you understand the teaching of the Sabbath, it's a day you do not complain. That's a hard day for some of us, isn't it? I was sitting with someone on a day of Sabbath and they started to complain. I said, you know what? I love having you here with us, but you can't complain. And they go, then what am I going to say? I said, nothing. And we're going to love it. And, you don't complain. You just trust in God and rejoice in God and love on people and just, do that with the Lord. And if you would do that very regularly, you would find God moving in ways beyond you. As you step back, wait on him and trust him. When we do that, we find rest that goes deep within us. And notice it said, when we trust in him in all our ways and delight in him, that he's going to give us joy and he's going to bring it to pass. So we need to depend on the Lord. Number three, we need to have a declaration of faith. Declaration of faith. That's what disciples do, and that's how we become true leaders. There's a really good book on leadership called Certain Trumpets, and what it keeps pointing out is great, great leaders are able to declare what they believe. They're able to declare what they value. They're able to declare what matters in their life. And then they're able to declare the path they're going on and how other people could get there with them. Certain trumpets it is. And you know what? Is Jesus Christ wants you and I to be people who declare our faith and we stand out for God. In a time where people were pressured not to talk about the Lord. And I think we're in a time like that right now. By the way, do you know we are, right? If I get asked to speak, or actually not speak, but when I'm asked to pray at a civic event, do you always know what the first thing they say to me is? Don't say whose name. Yeah, and you know the answer already, don't you? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to not do that. And I just can't. I can't. And you know what is every single time I nicely and tell them, look, I'm going to have to do that. That's my heartfelt conviction and belief. I don't pray, not in Jesus' name. I just can't do that. I have to do it. Every single time they've said, then okay, come anyway. And you know what is if they said, don't come anyway, I don't care. Hold to the confession. Hold to the confession. Why are we the only country I know of right now that says freedom of speech except when it comes to Jesus? And I want to say this ready. It's Memorial Day weekend. Men and women died so we can say his name. And and he died and rose again for us to say his name. And we need to grab that. In Matthew 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he, Jesus, who promised is faithful. Later on in verse 35, it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. In verse 38, but my righteous one, you and I, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if we waver, if we shrink back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We need to be willing to stand up and stand out for the Lord. That's what we need to do. And you know what? Every one of us needs to be a part of that. There used to be said that the definition of a preacher, somebody like me, was a mild-mannered man speaking to a mild-mannered people about mild-mannered life. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is passionate. Christianity is about taking down the gates of hell. And we need to be people who are willing to stand up and stand out for what the Lord has for us. It was in the late 1940s and early 1950s when the sad sin, it was a sin of segregation was practiced in this country, that there was a man, a very powerful African-American man named Tom Skinner. Tom Skinner was a big, big man, about 6'5" and very, very muscular, passionate for the Lord. And he decided that God wanted him to visit all white churches. Could you imagine that? And praise God, we live in a day where we say, no way, you know, God wants all of us together. But what happens, he'd go to an all white church. And right away, people would be a little, insecure about him being there. And he would wait for the sermon to start and he would sit there. And typically what would happen is the pastor would be preaching, but not with passion. And Tom would sit there. And then finally, in about the midway in the sermon, he would stand up right in the middle of the sermon and point at the pastor and say, sir, you don't believe a word you just said. And everybody go, you know. And here's this big guy, and no one could take him. He's too big. And the pastor would say, well, no, I believe it. He'd go, no, you don't believe it. And the pastor would say, I believe it. He goes, no, I don't believe you believe a word of it. And the pastor would go, yes, I do. And he goes, now you do. Preach it, bro. And he'd sit down. Please don't stand up right now. Does sometimes someone need to look at you and say it? Invite your friends to church. Talk about spiritual issues. Reach out to them. You and I are to go into all the world and make disciples. And that means we live the life. And by the way, living the life is the biggest key to us being effective in it. In Philemon 1:6, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you because of Christ Jesus. In other words, the more you really live and depend on him and have died to self and now find God doing amazing things in your life, you have something to share. But I hope you have something to share and you share it. So living it is where it starts. But as you live out this faith, you need to let people know what God's doing in your life. You need to be able to invite people into spiritual conversations about Jesus and about God and about how life matters. And you and I need to be used by God in the way that he made us in the world we live in to make a very real difference. Because disciples, leaders do that. We're willing to speak up. We're willing to speak out. And God wants you and I to do that. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven." I want you to think about those words again. Whoever confesses me before men, I'm going to confess in heaven, but if you deny me, I will not confess you as mine. Now, here's the thing. We do not find salvation by works. We do not find salvation by what we do. But here's what the Lord has taught us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So why would I share? Why would I confess? One is because it fills my heart. Two, because I care about the people around me. And three, because I more than that care about a God, a Jesus who said, "I died for you. I want you to live for me. And I want you to declare your faith in me. I don't want you to hold back." You might be aware of this, but if you're brand new, when we invite people, and we're going to invite you in a moment to come to know the Lord, and we want you to know Jesus wants you to come to know him. How does it start? It starts by you privately in prayer saying to him, "Yes, I want to give my life to you." But what is the next step? The next step is to make it public. To declare it, to confess it, to make sure people know. So what do we do here to follow the pattern of scripture? We invite people to say yes to the Lord, sitting right in your seat where you're at, whispering to him a prayer and that I would love to lead you in, where you say to him, "I want to give my life to you." But the next step is we ask you to do this, and we're going to do this today. Right after we pray and right after we give you a chance to say yes to the Lord, we're going to ask everybody here to stand to sing. And we're going to ask everybody who prays that prayer to say yes to Jesus for the first time. We're going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to come down here and let us greet you and head in this room we call our living room. And we want to share things in there with you about how you can grow in the Lord. But by the way, if you're a brand new person just giving your life to Christ, one of the first things we're going to share in there with you is the importance of baptism and having that public ceremony where you're buried with Christ and you picture his death, burial, and resurrection. And we want to share all those things with you and more. But something happens when we honor the Lord by praying and saying, "Yes, I'll give my life to you." And then we are willing to make a walk that brave, that outward, that declaring where we're saying yes to him. And it causes us to grow in our commitment and connection to the Lord. So we're going to ask you to do that today. If you do not know Christ, we're going to invite you to say yes to him and ask you to make your way to an aisle or the stairs and come down here. If you want, you can grab someone's hand with you. It's a good thing very often to do that, although you don't have to. But we always give that opportunity. Why? Because a disciple is willing to declare their faith in Christ, and we want you to be able to do it. So right now, we're about to go to a time of prayer. Jesus said these words. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come in to him. I would be with him. I would draw him close to me." And if you're here and you've never said yes to the Lord, it does start with saying, "Okay, come in, Lord, come in." And in this moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you, would you pray it with me? Would you say yes to him? You know, maybe you've been wondering, is God real? Is Jesus true? He wants you to know how real it is. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will begin to stir in you. And today would be the day where you would say yes to the Lord. If you're a Christian and you're not close to the Lord right now, you're not living an on-fire life where you're experiencing the Lord in amazing ways, I'm going to ask you, would you recommit your life to Christ and make that walk today? If you're a Christian, you've never made that walk, I'm going to ask you to come. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, we're also going to say, let this be the day you say, you know what, I'm doing that. I'm going to do that with him and for him, and you make that walk and come. And there are some of you right now, maybe your marriage is not good. You as a couple ought to commit to him, pray the prayer with us, and then step out and come. Maybe you're a father who's not been the kind of father you ought to be to your kids. Pray that prayer and step out and come. Or a mom who life's just been so hard and you look at what's going on and you say, I don't know if I can make it another day. Then commit yourself to him completely and step out and come. Maybe you are in pain, lonely. Maybe you're afraid. Jesus is truly the great healer, and as you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer and step out and come. So let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. And if you're right with God, would you pray for anybody who needs to say yes to him? Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit. God, I know you're here. I know your Spirit's here. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon us. And I pray for those who need to say yes to you, who need to pray this prayer, who need to either give their life to you or recommit their life to you or find healing. Or if it's a couple who needs their lives put in such a way that now together as a couple, they would put you at the center. I pray right now they would know that this is the time to do that, to get that marriage right or that relationship right. God, for someone here who's just, they've just found out something they didn't want to hear, I pray right now they would just pray this prayer and surrender to you. Lord, for someone here who they've done something they never thought they would do, God, I pray they would know you still love them, but it's time to just get right and let you take them through it. I pray they're going to pray right now. Lord, for someone here who years ago said yes to you, but they've never really walked the walk and been your disciple, Lord, I pray they're going to commit now. So I pray, God, you're calling people. I'm going to lead that prayer. I'm going to ask you if you're ready. I want you to know God wants you to do this. He loves you. Would you pray this prayer with me? Would you say yes to him? Would you commit your life to him or find his love, find his healing? Right now, you know if he wants you to. You know if you need this. I'm going to ask you to do it. Just say these words. Say these words. Actually say them. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back. And I know that you died so that I could be yours, so I could be alive, and so I could be brand new. So I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Spirit and make me completely yours. Because this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And praise God if you prayed that prayer.